I think we'll take a look at where the sun is. It's moved out of Gemini into Cancer. And it is a crab. We've talked about this crab and what it does and its purpose and mission. And within this constellation are the greater and the lesser sheepfold. When I was in grammar school, they called it the big and the little bear, or the big and little dipper. So, but according to the ancient text that we have, it is sheepfold, the greater and the lesser. And this is so befitting the ark, or the ship that gets us there. Someone mentioned Noah this morning, being perfect in his generations because his desire was perfect. When the sun moves into this sign, it is the most emotional or the most feeling sign. So, to me, that's beautiful.
When did that happen officially?
The 20th. On the morning of the 20th, it went into, it varies. It can go in as early as the 19th and as late as the 21st. I don't know what the reasons are. Anyway, so this is the house of emotions or feelings. How many cancers does it take to turn on the light bulb? Only one, but they must consult their therapist first. Anyway, this is where the sun is for the next 30 days, whatever. And this is where our moon is. This is Virgo. And she is the most analytical sign. How many Virgos does it take to turn on a light bulb? Only one. But they must analyze it first. It's the house of I analyze and the house of feelings. So that might give you a word, son. Take it apart, analyze it, and all that stuff. Well, we're in a beautiful place, and last week we covered the order of birthing. And this week I want to look, I don't know how much we'll get covered of this, because it's the 49th chapter of Genesis, where Jacob gives the 12 tribes a prophecy. And he tells them it's what will be at the end time. However, in studying this, I kind of had to look at each tribe and found out some really beautiful things in other prophecies, like Deborah's prophecy over the tribes, and in Deuteronomy, the prophecy over the tribes. So a lot of Jacob's prophecy along the way kind of gets redeemed. To me, that's beautiful, you know. And give strength to what Reuben says, or what Jacob says. If you would like to turn to the 49th chapter of Genesis, it says, "And Jacob called his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you which shall befall you in the last days." Gather yourselves together and hear ye the sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. He begins with Reuben. He's giving this prophecy is in the birthing order. But in the prophecy you begin to see how it's really going to unfold and where the great strengths lie in some of the tribes. He starts off laying out Reuben, and I want to redeem him in in this, because I feel like we're reading this with kind of a carnal mind set. And he's very redeemable. Anyway, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. You are my permanence. The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. He doesn't take those things away from him. But remembering the little story of Bilhah and Reuben, he's about to get the rebuking part. So, you know, I feel like in our humanity, it's really important for our ego to be set in its place. So, if we wouldn't make this so harsh to Reuben and could just kind of turn that finger and poke it right here, for the grace of God, it could happen to any of us, you know. He says, you are unstable as water. Okay, I looked the word unstable up, and it means to bubble or froth. Can be very effervescent as boiling water boiling over about unimportant issues. I think we all are guilty of that. I don't think there's any man that could, you know, we make mountains out of molehills according to our who we are and our feelings and blah blah. So I don't know anybody that's not guilty of that. His lust, of course, I think the father took Reuben as the firstborn to allow him to fail. I don't mean he predestined him to fail. But it was good that he fell early so we could see the way we shouldn't go. He did redeem himself, after all. Anyway, Reuben tended to want to show, he wanted to be like his father because he reached for his father's concubine to protect her. That's what I feel absolutely happened. He was watching her. She was one of those self-pitying, fear and trembling types. And you know, all of us know that gets your attention. Even if you know it's a ploy, it still gets our attention and we want to help. You know, we're great dragon slayers. Now, we're not too good at killing the foxes, but we're great dragon slayers. So I really feel that's what happened to him. He got caught in a trap. And you're remembering, according to everything we've studied, these four women were extraordinarily beautiful. They were like princes that they had, princesses and queens and stuff like that. They weren't just the ordinary run-of-the-mill. They had been raised to be concubines and our wives. So they were good-looking women. So when he sees her in the fear and trembling thing, he feels like his father's not paying her enough attention, is what I think. So he says, well, that guy's not taking care of his wife. I think I can take care of her. Well, that's not a good thought. I mean, that'll get you in a lot of trouble. Or a woman could think that way. So he builds a relationship with her, and I guess he must have been paying close attention to her according to the book of Reuben that I read in the Gnostics or whatever they are. He began to follow her to her tent, and she would have her wine, and she became uncovered And according to the book, he took her unawares. She wasn't aware because she had drank so much. But the moment he took her, Spirit revealed it to Jacob. Jacob knew it. You know, it's interesting how Spirit reveals things. I was thinking about this morning and what had gone on here, and so when I got up, I put on my discernment cap and said, well, the girl that showed up here, her name came to mind. And that's just a little bit. Spirit tells us everything, folks. Anyway, I'm getting off. He says, thou shalt not excel. He doesn't tell him he's going to fail forevermore. But he's also telling us that we cannot excel if we are in a deceived state. That's anybody. If we're the least bit deceived. So we need to kind of check things out when people are talking to us, or somebody comes to us with a problem. I feel we really need to listen to what they're really saying, so we're not deceived by their report. Because everybody gives you their side, you know. Anyway, he says, because you went up to the father's bed and defiled it, you went up to my couch. And that's all he says. But then, over in the Song of Deborah, she really says something like, enlarge Reuben, don't leave Reuben out. That's what she said. And so we see him all through the scripture, even in the destiny order. He does not maintain first place. I don't know how the birthright got taken. Let's look at Chronicles and see if that tells us he gives up the birthright some way. 1 Chronicles 5:1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn. But for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright any longer. So we can put that in our pipe and smoke it. So that gives Joseph, the 11th born, the birthright, because of father's foresight, I would say. And of course, he was a chosen one. He's got one of the longer prophecies. Okay. Verse 5 says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou unto their secret, unto their assembly mine honor. Be not thou united. For in their anger they digged, they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Remembering that Simeon means the hearing and Levi means the joining. So it's important that Father reprimand them because they were angry about their sister. They were going to protect her, and in doing that they killed the whole city and made Jacob to stink in the land, he said. So we know that these guys don't stay here, although Simeon, I think, becomes the smallest tribe. And that tells me that hearing is so important that not many people really tune that hearing the voice of the Father in situations in. They will hear something else, you know, outside that they don't need to hear. Or I'm saying us too. I feel we need to really attune our hearing personally, our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to hear what Spirit is saying to me, to you. That's your responsibility to be so. How do I really act here?
Well, metaphorically speaking, what you said to me sounds like spreading that gossip to religious authority and acting upon it in a manner that is out of love. Not in love, but outside of love.
Mm-hmm.
Which we know our history books is bountiful with. You hear a thing, and because of your limited knowledge or scope, you take it to an authority. Not the authority, but a authority. And just out of malice and spite, spread it and make it into something it's not. So that almost tells me that the story of where they took vengeance and whatnot, it may not even be true. It was just perceived as such.
Well, Jasher says it was more than true, son.
Well, maybe he did. I don't know. But the point is that it's not upon them. Because you hear a thing, you know, it's like the folks that, dumb folks that got on the bandwagon and protested government. Quit work. You know, I mean, it's dumb. I mean,
yes.
It's not upon you to do that. It's not upon you to, it's not against you. You can, I guess, but not the wisest move to make.
Right, really.
It takes discipline to hear.
Yes, it does. It takes discipline to hear. Really hear exactly how you're supposed to be part of something or not be part. A lot of times things go on that dragon to the rescue thing wants to come up in me, but after that dragon's turned around and breathed fire on you a few times, you quit doing that. Because if it's not yours to deal with, that's what happens.
Well, you don't have the tools necessary to slay the dragon.
Yes.
To begin with.
But these boys get redeemed, as you know, and God puts them where He wants them in the camping and the destiny order. But they don't get to go first anymore because they tended to show that negative part, which to me is a type for us to learn by, make our hearing careful in the thing that we join ourselves to in fellowship. You know, I hear people saying things and on TV, or I hear people in the body saying things, and I'm not going to join myself to. They can. That's their business. But I know better for me.
Well, that's the whole issue between religion and spirituality. Are you going to join what you hear with a religion, or are you going to join what you hear with that which is within you already? It is hard.
Absolutely.
And if you do the other, well, it's going to have consequences that reverberate beyond you.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Okay. I'm going to go on because they get redeemed, as you know, and are still part. To Judah, because there's so much to teach, I don't think we'll finish this today. And I'm not going to read all of Judah's because his blessings is longer than anybody else's. So we'll just deal with a couple of things. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be on the neck of thine enemies, and thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Trying to remember what I wanted to get to.
Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. That's a direct reference to the Muslim nation.
That'd be cool. I'm looking for it. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down and he crouched as a lion, as an old lion. And who shall rouse him up? The part I want to deal with is this 10th verse that seemed to have some life in it for me. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh come. That's so beautiful. There's something in that just wraps around my heart and holds me. The scepter shall not depart from him, meaning he's the leader, nor the lawgiver between his feet, because he's birthed, he's living in the law, so to speak, walking in the law, until Shiloh come. And I'm not talking about that battle that the South fought. Shiloh means until tranquility, joy, security, successful, and safety. I was thinking as I was sitting here this morning, I was feeling that bruising and just trying to move out of that, knowing that it wasn't for us in particular here, but for someone else. And that's what I felt was there's such a safety in the body of Christ. There's just such a peace if you want it. Now, you have to want it. Peace doesn't just come to you without a desire. The Holy Spirit, you can wound it in a minute. You don't want it, it's out the door. You don't have to contend with it. So it's very important to have the desires right. And I think that's what this whole thing about is about with Reuben. He didn't reach down far enough in himself to keep the desire to help was good, but he went too far. So, desire is what it's all about. Anyway, so we're all looking for that safe place, just to feel the safety that we feel. And even in our daily surmisings and what we each go through, it is really good to keep your mind stayed on a feeling of wholeness or wellness, happiness, you know. And even if you're going through a moment, you can say, yeah, but this is passing. It's not always going to be this way. There are going to be problems down the road, and things are going to happen, folks. That's what life's about. God caused us to incarnate. We were always divine. He needed us to incarnate and become human beings to experience this. It's such a privilege. Such a privilege. Okay. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. If you want to hold your finger there and turn to Numbers. It's the second chapter in Numbers. Says, all that were numbered in the camp of Judah were 100,000 and 80,000 and 6,400 throughout their armies. These shall set forth first. And that never changed once that order was set. And of course it was being set here in this prophecy, if you read it. It says it. Okay. Maybe I need to say that. I wrote some notes down I forgot I wrote. Verse 11, binding his foal into the vine, his ass's coat into the joist vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes, which to me bespeaks the blood of the Lamb. So his eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. Okay, Judah will be the last age to manifest. And so to me, God's saying, send Judah first.
How does that work exactly? I mean, if Judah is the last age to manifest, that means that the age before is cancer. But that's not how the progression of the equinoxes works.
So, yes. Yeah, but it goes backwards.
So
we're going backwards, Morgan. The next stage will be Capricorn.
So,
we're going backwards until we come to Leo. And that will finish this 26,000 year revolution.
It's not making sense, because supposedly it started out in Aries. You can't like skip stuff.
I know, son. I know. We've got to teach it like it says it right here, right now.
Well, okay. Just because it says it doesn't mean it's right.
All right.
You're talking about, you know, tribal folk that only saw what they saw. That doesn't wash with me.
I know.
And, you know, they had
a... I know. Just let me teach, okay? And you figure it out later. To me, God takes the last age of the constellations, which is Leo, if you count backwards from right now, that's six ages away. What he's saying is, take the sixth age, because that's the age of love. Judah means love, the lion of love. And bring it forward into this age, all of the ages. And that's why we send Judah first. Because of the love that Judah bespoke and of this blessing. He wasn't firstborn either. There's a lot of things that don't line up and I can't explain them. I just don't know how. But I do know the reason for the spiritual value, because that's revealed to me. That you, if he's saying send Judah first and he's not the firstborn, there's a purpose for him doing that.
I understand that. That's not what I'm talking about.
Okay. Just let me teach. All right. Well, I'll take you backwards in the ages. Aquarius is now, then Capricorn, Sagittarius. And then when we come to Scorpio, it's replaced by Libra, because Dan has no place in the destiny order at all.
Well, okay. So our days are going
to
get shorter?
No, nothing like that. Libra, who is the balancer, will come forward, and Sagittarius will come backwards, I guess. They will meet, they will bleed and cover Scorpio.
Well, Well, to me, I mean, it seems that all of this is based upon the assumption that it's in the stars. So does that mean that the entire constellation of Scorpio is going to go?
It might.
Well, if you can...
It's going to be covered.
Kind of the way I think of it, and I don't know that this is right, but I do have the sense and a little backing of Scripture where it says, in that city, the New Jerusalem, there will be no need of sun or the moon because the Lamb, the Father and the Lamb are the light thereof. And in things I've read, our galaxy is moving into a position where we will receive a more direct energy from the center of our galaxy. And that will be a purer energy of God. And we have to remember that these stars are gateways. We are moving through space, and the skies will open to us, and they are all as effectual and set and intended as our zodiac sign. So we are beginning to see through these signs to our evolutionary next step.
Yes.
And, you know, I don't know how far off that is, but... by the knowing of it, we bring it. Just like you said, Connie, we are gleaning things 4 or 5 ages down.
We are.
Because of the understanding that's coming. So, there.
Well, the love, I know, has been sent first. Because the Scripture said do it way back there. And we're feeling it in our growth. That's the number one principle, is that divine love that dwells within us. But anyway, I believe the two ages will bleed together to cover Scorpio. Thus, we will go into Virgo and Leo as the last age. Not that it matters now. We got a long time to live here. Okay.
According to what you're saying with the precession of the equinoxes, Cancer was a first age.
It could have been. I don't know. I just know that the records that I have read...
I mean, I'm not against it. I'm just trying to figure out the cosmology of what you're saying.
Okay.
As far as the equinoxes and that kind of thing. Because Cancer is in front of Leo.
Yes, Cancer is in front of Leo.
I'm not against it. It kind of makes sense because Cancer is the sign of resurrection.
Well, now I've done some study, Morgan, and this gets me way off of what I'm doing. I'm just trying to nail this down to simplistic terms today, and we're not doing too good here with that. To keep it simple, to see what God's intent was for those 12 tribes in us. Not so much what's going on right now up there. I'd like to answer your question. I don't think it matters too much now. I have studied books, if this will help you any, that have said, go back, starting with now, go backwards and examine the ages according to history, ancient history, like the Cro-Magnon man and all this stuff. And they're able to explain it, but I'm not. So I don't feel like it's pertinent to what I'm teaching today. I'm just trying to get this across to us because we need to remember we moved out of the birthing order into a prophetic order that's telling us some things that are to be now and evermore, so to speak. Okay, Dan, for instance, he is in the traveling order, but... he doesn't make it to the destiny order because over in 2 Peter, Scripture says, it is time that judgment begins at the house of God, whose house you are. So this becomes a very personal judgment thing. It's up to us to be careful. The Scripture says, be careful with what measure you meet, for be meted unto you again. So if I'm judging something, I must make sure that that's not part of me on some level. And that's what I found out in my judgments. I might not be performing something on a certain level, but it was still a part of me on a different level. So I'm going, okay. But I believe it's just like we're saying, God is dealing with us personally, like Speed is seeing the joy and the lightning bugs. And this to me is so all-encompassing and covering every man individually and dealing with us where we are. I think that's, to me, that's love. So Dan gets left out, as you know, and we're going to deal with whatever happens later, but let's move on to the sons. I just want to get through this. Zebulon. Zebulon shall dwell in the haven of the sea. He shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zion. See, that's very concise and doesn't say a lot. So I had to do a little digging just to get this. Wait a minute. Zebulon. Okay, here it is. It means dwelling. It also means God has given me a good dowry, after looking up some of the root words. Zebulon shall dwell at the haven. It becomes a covering, a cove, if you will. It's like a sheltered bay from sea to shining sea. He's a receiver and a protector of all in his haven of love, because he dwells with God. That is Virgo. That's this sign right here. That is such a protector. You can see it through the Virgin company, and then the fruit producer, which is Coma. And of course, we see the two soul man, which is the Centaurus, half beast and half man, with his arrow to shoot. I'd like to say to those Centaurs, it's cool to have an arrow to shoot, but if you're going to shoot an arrow, don't you think it ought not to be to bring division, but unity? And that's something we talked about, Eros and, who was it, Cupid. Those are mythological beings. So the spear is not to divide, but to make one. However, if it's made to divide, this speaks of Christ with his spear and his sickle to deal with whatever needs to be dealt with to protect the divine feminine. Does that make any sense? All right, we will move on from him. The Virgos that I know are usually very loving. Carolyn, Rochus is Carolyn's a Virgo. And Wendy's a Virgo. Okay, we move to Issachar. Issachar is a strong ass, crouching down between two burdens. Okay, that's spirit and ego. Well, here's Issachar right here. But the scripture here calls him a strong ass. So that they say donkeys are very strong beings. But I can see this thing, and it's weighed heavy on either side between two burdens, spirit and ego. Go. He saw the rest and was good, and the land was pleasant, and he bowed his shoulder to bear. Issachar was the one that Rachel bought the mandrakes and she gave Jacob, told Jacob that he could sleep with her to bring forth Issachar. So Leah had Issachar, and talks about him being for hire when you read about his name, because Rachel actually did hire. He was hired. But he took it upon himself. Okay. Dan speaks of judgments always on a soulish level. Judgments are the direct opposite of spiritual discernment. Judgment says immediately, I know what you're about just by looking at you. Spiritual discernment will wonder what kind of hell they've been through and will have some sympathy or empathy for them, at least knowing they're a human being. We don't know what the other guy goes through. You know, we watch TV and we judge this and we judge that. I haven't been there. So I don't think that's fair judgment. I don't know what they've done. And it don't mean I wouldn't like to kill some of them. I probably wouldn't ever kill anybody, but I'd like for some of them to move on. So judgment can get into the loins, into the attitudes, into your senses. It can make you sick. And it really can. It can eat your lunch, just a little wrong judgment of something. Just gnaw away at you. You know, we don't need to let that happen. Okay, I'm on Scorpio because that's Dan's sign. I didn't put that up there because there's not a reason. Let's see. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel, but Dan will be a serpent by the way, the whisperer. I mean, you're walking along your day and something will say, did you hear what he said to you, or she said to you, and how they said it. Boy, I can smell that dude. And so I can pinch its head off. But it took me years to get there. And know that that is just building resentment. And even if they did say it with intent and wrong, can't we forgive it? You know, forgiveness, there's a lot of power in that.
I have a aunt that's beloved, but she lives there.
What, honey?
I have an aunt that is beloved by everybody, but she lives where you're talking.
Okay. Dan shall be a serpent by the way. So this is not something that's new that comes to all of us. Everybody deals with this on some level. I really think because women are sensitive, they deal with it more. Men kind of remove themselves from things they don't feel are important. I'm not getting a part of that chit-chat. So they're, you know, they're cool. It has to get big. It's an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heel so that his rider falls backwards. So it's a powerful thing if we allow it to fester in us, whatever that issue might be, or it can just be a little worry, and before you know it, it is a big thing, because we start speculating and prophesying about what tomorrow's going to be, and we ain't the ones holding it.
No, we project
that out. You know, we do. It could do this, and it could do that. Well, I don't need to go there, because even if all of that were true, all that you're projecting, what can you do about that thing? So I have to just say, all right, Heavenly Father, it's your day. I've given you my life as best I know how. So whatever comes into my space, either you're God or you ain't.
Amen.
Which is it? If you're God, then how? If it's a negative thing that I don't think I deserve, I need to really look at that and say, well, okay, what's this about? What's this thing in me that's drawing this to me? What's causing this to happen over and over? So that's how I look at it. Now, we're getting honest here. And sometimes it really doesn't have anything to do except you are the servant at the moment that he needs to be a go-between. Just nothing to do with you at all. Okay. This adder is like a Gila monster. It's mean-spirited. And all of us can get there, you know, when we don't feel real good, we might say, eh, leave me alone. He biteth at the passing order. It's like a thing that has already happened, but you reach back here and say, well, I'm gonna pick this snake up and look at it. Mm-hmm. Not. That is not what to do. Anyway, it's the opposite of discernment. And discernment to me is so sweet. It just gives me relief when I have discernment, because I can forgive. You know, I can forgive them. Okay, Gad. It means an army. Well, I'll read it. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at last. Okay, there shall come an attack, and this is written so wrong, but a lot of it is. But he will turn and defend himself and win the victory. If he's attacked. The thing about Dan, or Gad, too, is he esteems himself as a lamb first, and that's what I think this means. People might take a situation as the lamb, but if you attacked that lamb, it'll turn, and if it becomes a ram, it'll butt your brains out. So it has some strength. And Gad guarded all the perimeters of Israel. That was their job. They were the warriors of all the tribes. The warrior. And it's also called the warrior of the universe. And the scripture says in Deuteronomy, enlarge Gad, because he marches with a shield, and on his shield is a lion. That's what he holds. That shows us that he's under the lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay, I don't know what the time's getting to be, but Asher is beautiful. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. The original says his name comes from walking straight, walking level, rightly dividing, being honest, prosperous, listening to guides. When I'm really deliberating about something, I take a lot of counsel. I listen to those that I know can hear from the Father also. So I might ask 10 people what they feel about a certain thing if I'm fixing to make a step. And if other people feel no, and that matches what I feel, I just don't do it. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties, as he rightly divides, because he's walking straight and level, prosperous. He's a reliever. I mean, Sagittarius are usually enthusiastic, and you can, and they will support you in their enthusiasm. I don't know, Suits and John's got two Sages, and I don't know if they're like truly like that, because I don't know a Sag close to me. But usually, that's their nature. They're enthusiastic, and they will.
My ascending sign Sagittarius.
Huh?
My ascending sign Sagittarius.
Oh yeah, I knew that sign. Anyway. He shoots his arrows for a loving purpose, because he's a centaur too. He's just not in this sign. Okay, I found out some beautiful things about Naphtali. Naphtali is a hind let loose, and that is so beautiful. He's set free to move about in pretty places. I remember in the Song of Solomon, I'm going to turn to it because that's what was quickened to me when I was reading this. If I can find it. You know the story of the Shulamite. It's so beautiful. Here she's found her shepherd boy. It's at the end of the Song of Solomon. And she says to him, "Make haste, my beloved, and be like to a roe or a young hart up on the mountain of spices." And that is so beautiful, because they travel at 40 miles an hour. So this hind is quick to set something free. And as it sets it free, though, its hooves caress those spices that we need in our, stir up the spices so man can feel the beauty around you that's hidden in you. That's what Naphtali is capable of. And you can see that operative in your own personality at times. When there'll be something to come along that just don't smell good or whatever, or needs a freedom, and then all of a sudden you smell a sweet smelling savor because you set that thing free. Anyway. Okay, and the other part is it says he giveth goodly words. It's not just the word good. It means powerful advice, excellent, gallant, principle, mighty words.
So that's Capricorn?
That's Naphtali's prophecy. You got to remember, he's not going to stay like his mother. That's full of fear and trembling. Bilhah never made it, so to speak.
That makes sense.
But she did have a son. Well, yeah, he's wanting to be free from that, of course.
But no, just in my life, you know, that's what dad does. He gives wise counsel.
I agree, he does. Gives good counsel. Multitude of counselors, we need them. And certainly people that are free from carnal self. Folks, there is a whole lot more. I don't know how much more we get through.
It's just quarter after.
Okay. I'm going to go on with a couple of more things. I don't want to teach on Manasseh and Ephraim today, but we must next week or sometime soon, because they're the 13th and 14th ones involved. And this will explain why two will be X'd out. And Ephraim's one of them that's coming up, but and Dan. Ephraim and Dan do not make it in the destiny order. And we see why, because of their lives, what they did. But okay, we're at Joseph. Get back there.
You gone?
Have a good day. I know this appears dry, but we need to get through this knowledge to get it under our belt. Just whatever smithering spirit makes real to you for you to remember. Because all of these tribes are in us. We are birthed under certain things, but we are not stuck anywhere, folks. God uses us in all the signs, all the tribes, all situations. So that's why we need to be acquainted. Joseph is a fruitful bow, even a fruitful bough, rather, by the well whose branches run over the wall. Okay. He's fruitful from the very beginning, Joseph is. Remembering what his name means. His name means God shall add another son. Because you're thinking, if you're thinking like Joseph, you're thinking of the other person. There's more to this. There's more to that other person. God is going to send reinforcement.
Ideology and mythology. Joseph is a precursor to Jesus.
Yeah. I get that. He has love fruit, love apples, the fruitful bough by the well of salvation. His branches reach and feed outside himself. And I don't know that I've ever truly done this, but it talks about the tree of life in the Revelation, and we know we're a tree of life. And no matter when you go, summer, winter, fall, spring, it's bearing fruit. So that means if you come to my house and I'm in a bad way, a negative circumstance, I ought to have fruit even then. When Don put that on us, I thought, oh my God, I'll never make it. But it was such a beautiful thought, and I thought, sure, having fruit in its season, and every season is our season. No matter when you come, we've got fruit. I think that's beautiful.
And at the same time, we all have fruit that is still in the process,
yes,
of ripening, which is why we need grace for one another.
Absolutely. Right. Every man does, I believe, that has something to impart, something rich, that part to share. So, his branches reach and feed outside himself. This is so pretty, and I've read the Bible I don't know how many times, and I never remember reading this. This shepherd is the stone of Israel. That just captivated me. This shepherd is the stone of Israel. I thought, God, where have I been for 73 years? The blessings, he just goes on and on with his blessings here. The blessings of thy father have prevailed. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. My goodness. And the blessings of the Father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of him that was separate from his brethren, knowing his story. You know, they didn't like him from the beginning. He was the son of Jacob's old age, and God gave him dreams that told on everybody else, because Jacob would send him out in the field and he came back with the report of Reuben and what his brothers weren't doing. And so when he began to have dreams, they were jealous the more. So when I began to have dreams, I felt like Joseph. If I was to tell them, it always made people jealous. And I always wondered why, you know. Well, anyway. So Joseph is crowned with the birthright that had been Reuben's in the prophetic order. And we see why now. He's going to wear that birthright. Jacob shall rave, not Jacob, Benjamin, the last son, shall raven as a wolf. And that means to pluck off, pull in pieces, but it also means to supply with food as a catch. Raven as a wolf, and wolves travel in packs, but they're pretty selfish with their, but it says here, in the morning he will devour as he sees what he's caught, but at supper time he divides the spoil. So we get to see both sides of Benjamin. He will share. And like I said, I've got to deal with Manasseh and Ephraim later, because they're part of Jacob adopted them. Joseph brought the two boys to him, and he adopted them and pronounced blessings on both of them. Manasseh means causing to forget, and I can't remember what Ephraim means. Somebody know?
Double
fruit. Yeah, that's what it means. Yeah. Okay, I think that's all I'm going to do today. That's a lot. That's got us through two orders, and the biggest thing will be us dealing with the marching order. We'll get it more nailed down and concise then. Did you get something out of this morning? Well, the beautiful thing is, that's a prophecy, and it speaks volumes. I think there's a lot in it we don't see yet. But then in reading Deborah's song and in Deuteronomy, and there's several other prophecies throughout the scripture, they just broaden each of the tribes. I mean, so we have an understanding of what they were really about. And it's my first time to get into that part. But I need to know. So, I guess we will. Does somebody have something they want to share? Or a question or anything? Okay. Somebody want to pray over?